Would you turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletin to Luke chapter 15? I am going to look at some other portions of Luke 15, so you might want to go in your Bible. As I stand before you joyfully this morning, I'm remembering that I've started a one-month series here a number of times. This one may last just a little longer, I hope. But in a way, this is a one-month series. I'd like to speak for the next 4 weeks on foundations for a gospel ministry. And certainly, the love of God for sinners is the chief foundation. So listen to God's word. I'm going to read just verses 11 to 24 now and pick up the rest later. Listen to God's word. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a great famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Pray with me for a moment. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear all that your Spirit is saying to us, even now, by your word. Amen. I suppose we all hate to lose things, hate to lose keys, hate to lose a wallet, hate to even misplace these things for a little while because it can be so very disruptive to lose or even misplace a thing. It's far worse, of course, to lose a person. One year when I was shopping at Christmas time in one of those stores stuffed full of clothing, I thought I'd lost my youngest child for a little while. I looked down, I looked up, she was gone. I surfed through the racks a little bit, pushed around, started calling her name a little bit louder, beginning to become frightened because she was fairly young, and then she popped out of a rack of shirts, laughing. I didn't think it was all that funny. It's far worse to lose someone even though you know exactly where they are. Someone with, for example, Alzheimer's can get lost in their own house in more ways than one. And young people can get lost. Parents can lose a child right there in the same house. This is a story of lost people, lost sons. One is lost far away. One is lost right there at hand. And it's a story of finding. The story that begins with Jesus seeking lost people, going to a party. Jesus was what I call an equal opportunity party attender. If you invited him, he would come. And for some people's minds, this was good because he would go to the house of anyone, rich or poor, righteous or unrighteous, somebody or nobody. But other people objected to the fact that he spent his time dining and eating with sinners. Now, at one level, we might say, what's wrong with eating with sinners? But think of it this way. Suppose one day you were seeking some entertainment and went down to Casino Queen and saw Brad there. And you said, Brad, how odd to see you at Casino Queen. What are you doing here? And Brad might say, well, I had the same question about you. I'm here to eat some of the buffets. I heard they're very good and expensive here. Well, that might not be the most popular thing Brad could say or do. We might ask, why is he doing such things? And so the Pharisees asked the question, why? Why, Jesus, do you dine with sinners? It is a serious question. It deserves a serious answer, and Jesus gives not one, but actually three serious answers. The first begins in chapter 15, verse 3. The question, why do you eat with sinners? The answer, shepherds seek lost sheep, don't they? Indeed. Suppose a shepherd had 100 sheep. He went out that day and came back at night and had 99. What did he say to himself? 99 sheep. That's a 99% success ratio. When I was in college, 99 was an A+. I give myself an A+ and retire for the evening. Not at all. Shepherd would seek the lost sheep. Because, after all, you know if you don't. After 5, 6, 7, 8 months, you might have a flock with 47 sheep. So he seeks the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he rejoices. So Jesus says there is joy in heaven over a lost sheep, a lost person who is found. Second answer. A woman goes out one day with $1,000 in her wallet, 10 $100 bills. Through the course of the day, she buys lunch. She spends $8 in cash. On the lunch, at the end of the day, she looks in her wallet. She has $892. Does she say to herself, $892, that's a lot of walking around money. How happy and fortunate I am to have $892. Not at all. She retraces her steps. She says, I've lost $100 somewhere. I laid it down. I lost it. I misplaced it. I'm going to look for it until I find it. And when she finds it, she calls in all her friends and says, let's have a party. I found my lost money. The party cost more than $100. But that's not the point. She found what was lost. And she is celebrating. So there is joy in heaven, Jesus says, over a lost person who is found. That's what I'm doing. I'm seeking the lost. Shepherds seek lost sheep. Women seek lost money. Fathers seek lost sons, don't they? Isn't that logical? In principle, yes, but wait till you get a load of these two boys. Here the story goes. There was once a father who had two sons. The first one seems grasping from the start. He says, first words from his mouth, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, at one level, we might think this is perfectly understandable. Here's a young man. Maybe he's a college senior. He wants to strike out on his own. He wants to make a fortune. He wants to have a little something to get started with, some space, some freedom, his own enterprise. And so he asks for a portion of his father's wealth to finance his dreams. But think again. Give me my share of the estate means essentially give me my share of the inheritance, which means, Dad, it's a shame you aren't dead yet, but let's pretend you are and just give me some money now. Well, contrary to all expectations, father accedes to the son's request. Actually, probably in that day, it was a little bit more like this. He would give him a portion of the family estate, a little bit as a father who owns a company might give some small segment of the company to a son and let him manage it or operate it for a while he prepares to take over more when father retires. It is somewhat offensive to say, give me my share right now. But what he does next is even worse. He takes this portion of family livelihood and liquidates it. He sells it off to lay hold of some cash and disappears into the distance. The son's rights are limited. The property is still the family's. And then he goes off and squanders it in a hurry, in wild, profligate living. Then just as his funds run out, a famine, a depression, we would say, descended on his adopted Gentile home, and now he is suddenly in physical need. He's out of money. He has no real friends. He takes whatever job he can find. He finds one feeding pigs. But the pay is so pitiful that he is not even able to buy a decent meal for himself. And so it says that he keeps on longing for the food that he keeps on eating. It's like landing a job at a kennel and becoming greedy or hopeful of maybe scooping a little of that dog food out and just shoving it in your mouth for a moment just to fill your stomach, but yet he has too much dignity. He can't bring himself to do that. And so he goes around hungry, envious of the pigs, day after day. He's in great physical need. He is in great social need. It's intolerable. He's dishonored. He wants to return home with honor, naturally, but he has to regain his inheritance to do so. He can't even feed himself. How will he gain the money back? And of course, he's in spiritual need. Herding was considered the lowest occupation that had any dignity at all in Israel. But swine herding, that's caring for unclean animals. It's living in perpetual sin. Nonetheless, one day, it says, this man came to himself. He began a little internal dialogue, a little plan to escape, to return home, where at least his belly would be full. He said this to himself, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now we wonder if this repentance is genuine or not, whether it's genuine or simply a plan to escape the ravages of perpetual hunger, maybe both. It's good on the one hand for him to say, I've sinned against God and against you. He sees sin as an offense against God. Sounds a little bit like David when he confesses, against you and you only have I sinned. And of course, he doesn't just think, he acts. That's good. On the other hand, there is a whiff of self-interest. They have food. I don't. Maybe he just wants to say what needs to be said. Maybe he wants to do a little bit of both. Maybe he wants to say, Dad, I'm really sorry. I messed up. I'm needy. Help me. If you do, I'll make it up to you. I promise I'll be good from now on. I'll be your servant. You know, kind of mixing promises and sorrow. He runs home. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He certainly would have to fear the worst. He squandered his inheritance. At best, his family will be distraught. At worst, he could be banned from the family and from the village for life. But as he returns, his father sees him a long way off. He's filled with emotion, with compassion. He starts running toward his son, and when they meet, to translate literally, the father fell on his neck and kissed him hard, almost as though they fell on the ground and just rolling around and hugging and embrace. This is not the sort of thing that's supposed to happen, you know. In the ancient world, dignified men do not go running around the village. To run around the village, you actually have to tuck your garments in, your outer garments into your inner garments, and so everybody sees your underwear. The kids would look and point and laugh. It would be preposterous. It would be a little bit like me running around the church a couple times and saying, I'm so happy to be here with you, just patting you on the head and kissing random people. So that's not the way you're supposed to behave. The father is not behaving the way he is supposed to behave. He's filled with joy. He's filled with love for the sinner who's come back, and nothing will constrain him. And he wants to make it clear. It's very clear. He's not going to be banished nor punished. He's back. He's loved. And the father does not embrace and then chide or embrace and scold. He embraces. It's pure love. And the son begins to speak. If you notice his speech, you look carefully, you'll see the last phrase is missing. I am no longer worthy to be called your son is the last thing he says. We miss the words, make me like one of your hired men. Now I want to comment on those two elements. First, this, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is true, but irrelevant. Of course he's unworthy. And we're all unworthy. What he seems to mean is, I'm unworthy, and I want to do something so I'll be worthy again. Let's take a moment to ponder this. I'll go first. I am unworthy of God's love and favor. On mentally undisciplined and spiritually cloudy days, I can lose sight of this. I can say things to myself like, I'm an ordained minister. I have a PhD. I've worked hard. I've accomplished a few things in this life. So maybe, and then I catch myself, because I know that's a theological road you're not supposed to go down. I am unworthy. Now it's your turn. You are unworthy. Now, in the world's eyes, there are many worthy people in this church and in all churches. There are people who have accomplished a great deal and will accomplish much more. People who are admired, and maybe we might even say rightly so, for doing much good, for influencing society. We're not ashamed of that. We're happy that we can do good things with the gifts God has given us. But that does not make us worthy. And if I, when I sin, say to God, you know, I know I just sinned, but let me do a few things to make it up, okay? Because I know how to do things to make it up. Then I'm missing the point. And so would you. It is not the things we do to make it up that gain us the Father's embrace. The Father loves us because He loves us. He loves us unworthy as we are because it's His nature to love sinners. Luke doesn't tell us that the Father interrupts the Son. The speech seems to change for another reason. The Father's love has simply overwhelmed Him, as it should overwhelm us. The prodigal has his plan to work hard, to be a servant, to be humble, to make it right, to make amends. He seems to be saying, please forgive me and I'll make it right. But as he feels the Father's embrace, he understands that's not quite correct. He melts in his Father's embrace. The love of the Father overwhelms him. The Father does not say, I forgive you and do this. I forgive you but. I forgive you if. He forgives. He embraces. He loves. The Son says, I am unworthy. The Father doesn't even reply. Of course He's unworthy. What do you expect? Yes, the Son is unworthy, but the Father treats Him as one who is worthy. He says, run, bring the best robe. You know the one I mean, the best robe. Put it on Him so my boy is properly dressed. Throw it on Him for joy. Put the family ring, the signet ring, the ring that shows that we're family. He can conduct a business. Put that ring on him. Put sandals on his feet because slaves go unshod. This boy is not a servant, not a slave. He is my son. And slaughter the fattened calf. You know the one I mean. The really fat one. So we can have a festival celebration because the sinner has come back. Now step out of the store and you realize right away that this is the third and a perfectly complete answer to the Pharisees. Why do you dine with sinners? Because shepherds seek lost sheep, because women seek lost money, because fathers seek lost sons. Jesus says, I understand that I stand accused of associating with sinners. And he answers, you have no idea. I don't associate with them. I love them. I embrace them. I kiss them. I come running to meet them. That's how I feel about sinners. And so should you. The church is a society
of sinners. The church is the one organization in all the world, I love to say it, where you have to be a sinner to join. Where you have to declare yourself to be unworthy to join. Got a letter in the mail the other day about my daughter who's in college and doing very well. The letter said, "Your daughter's achievements have come to our attention. We're an organization called Phi Beta Delta Theta Eta Zeta Kappa Lambda Mu. And we would love to have her in our organization because she is so very worthy." The church is an organization for the unworthy. To get in, there's one requirement. Declare, "I am unworthy. My only hope is God's love and grace as manifest in Christ." And then the word is, you're in. In the last few weeks, a number of people have felt that they were appointed by God to give me counsel. On how to be the pastor here at Central Presbyterian Church. A lot of the counsel has been really good. Some of it's been a little bit odd. Now, don't feel bad about this. A couple of people have said, "You know, the people at Central aren't nice all the time." And I think to myself, what shall I answer? My first option is this: not nice all the time? I'm not nice all the time either. Maybe we're a good match. Second answer: not nice all the time? You mean to tell me there are sinners at Central Presbyterian Church? I'm going to resign right away and try to find a church where there aren't any sinners. Can you help me find one of those? Third answer: sinners in the church, you say? How wonderful. Hypocrites? I couldn't be happier. You mean to tell me there are people that come to that church because they think they're somebody and they want to dress up and go to a fancy church and they don't believe in God at all? Well, that's tremendous. That means I get to preach to 100 lost people every week. Evangelism without even going anywhere. Church is a society of sinners where God loves his people. Now, Jesus is probably done defending himself to the Pharisees, but he's not really done. Because he doesn't want to defend himself only, he wants to win them. And so the story goes on. And now, the party is in full swing. There's music, there's dancing, there's food, and the older brother, the second brother, happens to roll onto the scene just as things are really getting going. He says, "Hey, what's this? Music and dancing on a work day." And the servant whom he grabs says, "Well, you see, your brother's back. And your father killed a fattened calf, and he has him back safe and sound." Now, there are two interpretations of this possible. The father has said, "Back safe and sound, let's celebrate." The second interpretation is, he's back, he's a sinner, and he must pay. And that's what the older brother says. He stands outside the party, arms crossed, and refuses to go in. It'd be a little bit like a relative standing outside the church doors during a wedding when his nephew or niece is getting married. Just that offensive, that much in your face. And so naturally, the father, who's full of love, goes out to plead with the boy and urges him to come in. Verses 29 and 30 then say this: the brother, the older son, gives his father a load of just what's bothering him. He says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." There's something in us that wants to identify with us. All the older brothers in the world know how it goes, brothers, sisters. You know, the older one lives under all the laws, all the harsh punishment. Parents learn the ropes. learn how to be lenient, learn how to let their kids stay out till midnight and 2 a.m. by these battles with the older child and the young, you know, the younger child, you know. The older child gets to take the family car out on alternate Thursdays till 9:30. At the age of 18, it's up to 10:30. Third child, just, you know, here's some keys. Take whatever you want. Just be quiet when you come in. That's what we think. The older brother has one valid complaint. The younger brother has disrupted the family. And now he's disrupting the family. By standing out there and saying, I'm not going in. He might as well stand there and shout to his father, you're wrong. You should have punished him. We want to identify with the older brother in a way, but let's not. At least not too much. He's rude, isn't he? He says, look. That's the first word he says, look. Not my father. Look. If my kids started a conversation with me that started, look, the best they could hope for would be a press of the restart button. And then he's bitter. All these years I've been slaving for you. What does that make Dad? He doesn't say I've been working, toiling, serving. He says slaving. So it makes Dad a slave driver. And then he's self-righteous. I never disobeyed one of your commands. How about honor your father and your mother? He's self-pitying. You never gave me a goat to celebrate with. Why he wants to celebrate with goats, I don't know. But he wants to celebrate with goats. And he feels very put out that he's never celebrated with a goat. And he's heartless. He says, this your son who devoured your wealth with prostitutes. What do you call him? He's not my brother, he's your son. Now let's step out of the story again. Why does Jesus tell this? Why does Jesus, it's a story he made up, it didn't happen. Why does he make up this older brother? All right, you know the way parables work, right? There's always somebody in the parable who represents what God does, right? So the father is God. God and his love and his welcome. And then the younger brother would be sinners, crass, horrible people who do very evil things. Who would the people, that's the people Jesus is spending time with. So who would the older brother be? Well, it would be the Pharisees and all those self-righteous people. And Jesus is saying, come on in. I'm celebrating with sinners. Why don't you celebrate with sinners too? You'll have a great time. He's warm and tender. He says, child, being a little childish, you're always with me. You're not a slave. You're with me. And all that I have is yours. If you want a goat, you take one. You want a sheep. You want an ox. You want a field. It's yours. It's all yours. But we had to rejoice. That means you too. We had to rejoice. Because your brother, he is your brother, is back. Now what happens? Does the brother enter or does he not? Look, the father is merciful. The father is full of love. Surely at one level he wants to receive the loving embrace of God, doesn't he? And yet, there's a reason not to go in. There are sinners there. You understand what the story's about. Jesus, in real life, is doing what the father's doing. He's seeking the self-righteous. You understand, Jesus says, this is a story about God's love. It's about God's love for prodigals and sinners. He loves them with a love that's so strong, so powerful, so self-forgetful that it's embarrassing. But the Father also loves, Jesus also loves, the older brothers, the self-righteous ones, the ones who say, I'm too good to associate with people like that. I pray that Central Presbyterian Church will be one that welcomes sinners of every kind. Sinners who look like they've been with prostitutes and smell like they've been with pigs. And I hope this church welcomes sinners who come here dressed up thinking they're just wonderful, they're fine, they keep the Ten Commandments, And they don't need the grace of God, thank you, their life is just fine and in order. We want to welcome both kinds of sinner. And there is a little bit of a challenge, I want to tell you. There's a little bit of a challenge for some of the people in this church. There is no one in this church who believes in Christ is truly the older brother. To be a believer is to deny older brotherness. And yet, on the other hand, it's possible to sit in a church and think, you know, I was faithful when people were scattering. We held this place together. And there are going to be sinners walking in here in the next few months and years. And they're just going to be waltzing in and saying, oh, what a nice church. And isn't everything wonderful? And they're going to reap the rewards of our sacrifice and our service. And they're not worthy. You know what? You're right. They're not worthy. But neither are you. That's the point. None of us is worthy. We're all just sinners embraced by the love of God shown in Christ. The Lord welcomes every kind of sinner. The crass sinner who does things that are almost unspeakable. And the self-righteous sinner who is so smug you can hardly stand him. And Jesus says, come on in. Come into the party. The water's fine. You'll have the time of your life. You'll have the time of eternity. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love your mercy and your grace and to answer back love in our hearts for your love. Let us never forget, Father, that we are unworthy of your embrace, of your grace, of your sacrifice. Let us bask in your love and give worship and welcome as a response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.